But there was nothing more fun, nothing more childlike fun than when in Portland, and this is no joke either, some nights they would predict snow the next day and cancel school early. And you would watch the news, and you'd be watching, and then all of a sudden at the bottom of the news, you know, you've seen it on the, you don't see it here, not, never shows up here, but you've seen it from Spokane, right, on the news channel. It goes all of a sudden, Beaverton School District number 48 canceled for tomorrow. And you could just hear the neighborhood roar, you know, and like everybody gets to sleep in. And if the school district's closed, the businesses are closed. Everybody's staying home, and we're going to go out and play in the snow, and mom's going to make hot chocolate and blueberry pancakes. And it's awesome. And even our parents, I think, enjoyed it to a certain point because they couldn't go out. Now, there's a difference in Portland as well. And I noticed it last night when we came home. Where were we last night? We came home about 9 o'clock last night, and I was out getting something out of the car. And I noticed it last night, which you don't get here very often, but in Portland, when it snows, it took me years to realize what was the difference from here to there. When it snows, it is deathly silent because nobody drives anywhere. Here, you got all the four-wheel drive pickups racing up and down the road trying to spin and everything. There, everybody stays in, and you can literally hear the snow hitting the leaves on the trees. And there's nothing more beautiful. And last night, I went out to get something out of the car about 9:30, and it was just that silence. And it's very nice. Today, we have portions of a passage we're going to look at today. But I'm going to hold off on one to next week because it is it's a heavy passage, but it's an important passage. It's the passage where the Pharisees come to Jesus just after he'd crossed over over the Jordan into the Transjordan region, and they try to peg him on this idea of divorce. And divorce is such a important thing in those days, and it's so important to us today to make sure that we get a good handle on it. I want to make sure that we do that right. So we're going to come back next week and talk about that. But in chapter 10 of Mark, if you've not been with us, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 10 this week. And there's three paradoxes given here. And the first one is that the two shall become one. Talking about marriage and what it means and how it ties to this representation of God's love for his church. So the first paradox, this teaching style that Jesus chooses to use here, is that two shall become one. That two people coming together don't make two people, they make one person. Now, the next paradox is this idea to be right in the kingdom of God, the adults must be the children. And then the third one is that if you want to have everything, you got to give up everything. And there's these three points that Jesus is trying to make. So today, we're going to just kind of defer the issue of them trying to peg him down on this idea of divorce. And we're going to talk about it next week. And it is important. And it's hugely important. And even the fact that I was kind of struggling with the fact that that alone should be its own message. It shouldn't be part of a three-part message. So today we come to this idea of the little children coming to Jesus and this idea that the children must, or the adults in the kingdom of God must be like children. And how many parents do we have here? Raise your hand if you're a parent or ever been a parent. Have you ever uttered the words, some of you are too young as parenting, but have you ever uttered the word, act like an adult? You know, like act like an adult. Well, I've got teenage kids, I've got adult kids, I've got little kids. And I could say that probably to all of them at some point, not Lydia so much, but not even Abby. But sometimes I look at Becca and say, Becca, you're 19, act like an adult. I love Becca. She's back there serving. She won't hear me. Hannah and Isaac, you know, act like an adult. My wife, act like an sometimes you just have to say, you know, act like an adult. But Jesus turns the table and says, for the kingdom of God, to be part of the kingdom of God, it's to turn the table and say, you know what, adults act like kids. Act like a child. I want to talk about that a little bit today. If you grab your Bibles, if you have them, and turn to Mark chapter 10. I'm really sacrificing for you folks. I noticed that my version of the NIV was a little different than the one we've had up on the screen. It's sometimes a little different, so I've gone with a newer version, which is not large print like my normal preaching Bible. But we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 13 to 16, just real quick here. And then we'll look at the other passage. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them and bless them. And we've seen this already in Mark, where this has already happened sort of once, and this rebuking of the disciples for not letting the children come. And what was happening was kind of a normal aspect of life, is whenever a rabbi would come, it was normal that the rabbi would bless the children, because people loved their children and they wanted the blessing of the rabbi on their kids. And here Jesus is this rabbi coming into town, this one we've heard about, and we wanted to bless our kids, but the disciples, knowing the weightiness of Jesus' schedule, the heaviness of his teaching, the things he needed to do, the healings he could accomplish, and they felt that maybe he was a little too important or a little too busy, and they tried to keep the children away, and Jesus, it says, becomes indignant. And not only does he want to bless the children, he wants to use this as an example to those who follow Christ and say, your life should be like that of a child. You should accept the kingdom like a child. And it's a good lesson for us to learn. We all, as God's children, need to come to him as children. Children who need the love of the Father, who need the provision of the Father, who can do nothing on our own but need the Heavenly Father to take care of us. Once again, if you've parented, you know how much, especially in those early days and early years, these kids are reliant on us as parents. We had forgotten for 8 years after we had had our birth three kids, and then we had an 8-year gap till we adopted Abby. And we honestly sort of forgot. We were at the point where we could actually go out for coffee and not have to worry about a babysitter. It's a good here or there, right? It's a good thing, you know, like, you guys just find whatever you can in the cupboard. We're going to go out, Mom and I. And we were bringing another little one into our home, and our life would just turn upside down again. Because all of a sudden, this little one can't feed herself, can't change herself, can't do these things. There's certain points in life as a parent that are wonderful. When the child actually knows what vomiting is and make it to the bathroom in time before they do it all over the bed. Dustin and I were talking about that one day, and I said, there's nothing that can wake two parents out of a dead sleep more than a sound three bedrooms away. And I tell you, Joanne and I, she sleeps as sound as anybody. That she's out the door. I grab the child, I run them to the shower, put them in the tub, strip their clothes, give them a bath, put new clothes on them. She stripped the bed, put new sheets down, put the beach towels down in case they do, get the bucket over there. We got the kid back in 7 minutes. And we're back to sleep. And you know I'm not kidding, right? That's why we're laughing. These kids rely on us for everything, and we rely on our Heavenly Father the same way. The night before, we left for China to pick up Abby. Not sure if I ever, I don't know if you guys know, Matt was over our house for some reason that night. I remember you coming. For some reason, you popped over to drop something off, or I don't know what it was, but I was out in the garage trying to put the car seat in the car. So when we came back, whoever was picking us up would have the car seat ready to go and the Durango, and it's all ready to roll. And I couldn't get it tight, and my hands were bleeding, and I walked into Joanne, she goes, did you get it in? And I started to cry. I said, I'm too old for this. I can't do this. And she said, well, you know, Matt's coming over. I'll call him and get his dad to come over. He's a fireman. They probably do that kind of thing. And I said, no, I'm not going to ask for help. I'm going to do it on my own. But all of a sudden, this realization that this child, once again, another child, is dependent on me day and night for everything. And we brought Lydia home 4 years later, and she was the most active child I've ever seen, to the point where she's pushing everything, and we've never put up gates like we did for Lydia. We've gated everything. We put those little hand things. I couldn't even open the doors in the place. It was just a different world. But the Father knows that we need him. And he says, basically, in so many ways, just remind yourself of that. You can't do anything without me. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn your right to me. You can't do all the right things. You can't work hard enough. You can't do it. You're just like a helpless child coming to me. So there's that one side of it. There's that helpless side. There's that I don't know what I'm doing side. And then there's this other side where it's this idea that we need him so much that yet we want to just enjoy him so much. Have you ever just sat and listened to your kids after Sunday school or after vacation Bible school and the stories that they've learned and the excitement that they have? And I love Abby. She just has this amazing brain, but this amazing childlikeness at the same time. And her mind can wrestle with things that mine couldn't in university or seminary where she's wrestling with some of these deeper concepts of God, and yet it's all encased in this wonderful childlikeness, this wonderful, it's so exciting just to see this and get this and love this and be excited by this. It's just wonderful that way. And to see that kind of childlikeness is awesome. The only other time you see it in the church besides a child is in the life of a new believer, no matter how old they are. And somebody this week, I'm trying to think of who it was, somebody was telling me, it's probably somebody in this room, so you can raise your hand and get credit for it. But it was Murray. Murray was telling me about being in a young adults group up in the city, and these two young guys, I think it was, or some young guys who had come to know Christ in university or as young adults, and just the zeal they brought in that. And there's nothing more fun to sit with somebody who's just so excited about their faith because it's new. I was raised in the church, but at 18, God got a hold of me and really just changed my life. And at 18, I feel like I was that spiritual child again. And to see God for who he is, and to see those eyes open up, and to see everything. And Derek said it in his testimony for his baptism a few weeks ago. He says, I came for my wife. I didn't really have need in my life. Everything was going good. In so many words, I'm paraphrasing. But he says, but then God started to answer all my questions, and it was just amazing. The questions I did have, God would answer them each week. This week, I was wrestling with some stuff in my own life and issues of just kind of feeling tired and dry. I did what I do quite often, is I look for certain writings or books that encourage me in times like that. And I pulled one off my shelf this week that I've referenced before, but it's been a few years. It's called Dangerous Wonder by Mike Iaconelli. The subtitle is The Adventure of Childlike Faith. And Mike Iaconelli was the founder of Youth Specialties back in the 60s, the first parachurch youth organization to train youth leaders within churches. And Mike, if anything was exemplified in his life, it was childlikeness to a fault at times. As an adult, he was sometimes could be too childlike. But Mike writes this book to remind us of what it's like to be like a child. He comes up with the title of Dangerous Wonder by watching his two-year-old nephew experience snow for the first time. And to walk out on the deck in Northern California where they lived and see the snow coming down, and to run out and stick his tongue out to taste it and then scream and run and scared of it all at the same time. This idea of this awe and this excitement all wrapped up into one. And he says we should all live our faith like he lived that first experience with snow, with dangerous wonder. And he gives some things that kind of stop us from allowing dangerous wonder to be a part of our life, a part of our creation, a part of our walking with God. And I just want to touch a few of them real quick. One is dullness. He says, you know what? We've allowed dullness to come into our Christian walk. We've allowed dullness to come into the church. And he says, you know what? We live as if the good news is just okay news. That the gospel is not this good news that changes everything. It's just okay news. It's just one more thing. He talks about dream stealers. And he talks about the fact that we see Jesus not as coming to be life-changing, but to be life-enhancing. And that our dreams are stolen by many different things through the years. And as adults, many of us can relate to that. That we had these moments of life where everything was exciting. We had these big dreams and visions, even within our faith. And then we become dull. We've become stolen of our dreams. We've allowed people to come in and take those away from us. We've allowed life to take those away from us. There's nothing more exciting to see somebody come back to a dream that they have and say, you know what? God gave me this and I'm not done with it yet. And God is going to take this and run with it. And I've seen that in people who've had a dream and they put it on hold for years. And then they come back. There's one story he tells in the book here, and I just want to read this to you. It's a short one. It says, Jack Canfield tells about a young high school student whose father was a horse trainer. Because the family had to follow the horse racing season, the young boy had to change schools throughout the year. During his senior year, he was asked to write a paper about what his dreams, senior year for those Canadians in the room, grade 12, what his dreams for the future were. His paper described his dream of owning a 200-acre horse ranch with stables and tracks and a 4,000-square-foot home. He even drew a diagram of the property and a design of the house. He turned the paper in, and 2 days later, it came back with an F on the front and a note to see the teacher. After class, the teacher explained to the boy that his dream was unrealistic. The teacher said that if the boy rewrote the paper with a much more realistic dream, he would reconsider the grade. The boy went home and asked his father what to do. "It's your decision," said the father. Dad knew this was a very important decision. The boy kept the paper for a week, and then he returned to his teacher after class. "Here," the boy said, "you can keep the F, and I'll keep my dream." Amen to that. And life is too much like that sometimes. Our faith is too much like that. We allow people to take our dreams. We're hoping for a miracle, and people tell us miracles aren't there. Now, I would say sometimes the miracle is not the way we expect it to be, but the miracles are still there. So we need to live not in dullness, not in this idea that the good news is just okay news, not in this idea of dream stealing, that life is not, you know, worthy of our dreams. And then he talks about predictability and how we've become too predictable in the church, and we don't like change, and we don't want things to happen that we don't predict or expect. We want point A to come, and then point B, and then point C, and then point D. And even if God himself comes in and tries to mess up things, we kind of don't see it as a good thing in our life. He talks about the fact that we've taken this idea of being radical Christ followers and just become good people instead. I remember years ago when I was working for Youth for Christ, we were at a training time up in Seattle, and we had a name that some had heard but most hadn't. His name was Bill Hybels. Guy was pastoring a church that was growing fast in the Chicago area called Willow Creek. Most of you have heard of Bill Hybels now, but he wasn't as well known at the time. Started his church as a youth ministry in a theater, and then it just grew into a mega church these days. And you can have fault with them if you want, but I've been there, and they do good work. They love Jesus, and they lead people to love Jesus. And Bill Hybels sat with us, a small handful of youth leaders, and he says, "You know what, the problem with the world today is that most parents do not want you to make radical Christ followers out of their children. They want you to make safe kids." He said, "But that's not what you've been called to." He says, "You've been called to make radical Christ followers out of those young people." And it's important that we not allow those dreams to be stolen, that we become too predictable, that we become too dull. Our life should be like the life of a child. The passage goes on, and Jesus speaks to another issue. For picking up in verse 17, he says, "And Jesus started as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your fathers and mothers.' 'Teacher,' he declared, 'all these I have kept since I was a boy.' Jesus looked at him and loved him." It's an interesting fact. I don't know if I've ever read that part. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?" They weren't answering, so he's going to ask it again. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And this, we come to another paradox here. He says, you know what, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. If you want to get everything in the kingdom of God, it means you got to give up everything. It's not that you give up that you will get. And even Peter's comment here is a very consumeristic thing, saying, "We've given up everything for you. What are we going to get back?" Jesus says, I promise you, if you give up everything for me and for my kingdom, you will receive 100-fold. But that's not why you do it. This rich young ruler, as we know him to be, he's over something. We're not sure exactly all the details of what he ruled over. But he's wealthy and he has position. And he comes before Jesus and he kneels at him. He gets on his knees before him. He honors him by getting on his knees before him. The sad part is of all the people that would kneel before Jesus, all the people would come before him and want to touch his feet and wash his feet and wash his feet with their hair, touch the hem of his cloak. All those people, this man is among the few who walks away worse than when he came. He comes to Jesus and says, what do I need to be saved? And he's asking a question because he wants a shallow faith. He wants a shallow and cheap salvation. He wants to come and know that it's easy. And Jesus says, well, you know these commands, and he lists them. He goes, I've done all those since I was a boy. And then Jesus says, well, then there's one other thing you need to do. Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And that's not necessarily the design for every one of us, but the design for this man because of his problem with wealth. And Jesus says, you know what? Salvation is available to you. And yet you want to keep everything and have salvation on top of that. This man's God, so Jesus was pointing out, might have been his money. And here Jesus is offering him salvation, this free gift before him, and says, just give it all up. Easy enough to say, right? Just give it all up. Sell everything. Give it all away. And here's the gift of salvation. It's not that he has to do that. It's not a works thing. It's not that he has to earn it. It's just Jesus saying, you know what? It's available to you. You're just holding on to something else. This man comes to Jesus with two fists around his dollars. And Jesus says, here's salvation. He's going, I can't grab it because I've got these. And Jesus says, just let go of that. Don't worry about that. Give it to the poor. Give it to those who need it. You don't need it. And if you give it all away, I guarantee you, your richness of life will go up 100-fold. It may not be in all the things. He lists the things that he's willing to give up, home and family and all these things, fields. But Jesus is saying, whatever you give up, I'll give you more. Whatever you're willing to sacrifice, I'll make life richer. Whatever you set aside will be replaced by better. And in the kingdom of God, to get it all means you got to give it up, all of it. You got to just put it away and say, I don't need what I have. I need only what he brings. So the kingdom of God is upside down, as we've talked about. It's just different. To be big in the kingdom of God, you got to act like children. We should all go out and have a big snowball fight right now, right? Let's go do it. Who wants to have a snowball fight? Yeah, somebody clapping. Boys in the back row. They're out the door. There they go. We should all be childlike. That doesn't mean just be goofy. It doesn't mean to be stupid. It doesn't mean to be irresponsible. But what it means is come as a needy child to the Father and come with the awe that comes in childlikeness. Just come excited, not dull, not beaten down, not dream stolen, but come excited. And to come to be great in the kingdom, it's very simple. Don't climb up the ladder. Stand at the bottom and catch those who fall off the ladder. Stand at the bottom, willing to help those who are trying to get up there, even though it's not the best place to go. But to be the servant of all. And there's any message we see consistently, I think, throughout what we've seen in Mark so far is this idea of becoming last, becoming the least of these, becoming the servant of all, becoming those who would give it all. I think I may have said it last week, but one of the things we'll see coming into this study of the Passion Week on Tuesday night at Sod is the fact that amongst all that he was going to, the night of the Passover, the night he would be betrayed, put on trial, knowing what was coming, even knowing it enough that he went and sweat blood in the garden to try to get out of it, even though he knew he needed to do it, Jesus in that moment stops and washes the disciples' feet and says for the only time in Scripture, I have set an example that you should follow. Serve one another. So the kingdom is upside down. It's messed up. We'll come back to the first part next week and we'll talk about that because it's hugely important for all of us to understand. But to be seen as those who walk well in the kingdom of God, we have to become like children in childlike faith. We have to become excited by those things. We have to be in dangerous wonder, fear of God, and yet awe and wondering to the point of even just giddy at times over how wonderful he is. And it's okay to be giddy every once in a while. Not all the time, but every once in a while. And then we have to become those who are willing to give up everything to receive everything that he wants us to have. I'm going to pray for us, and the team's going to come up. And song that they were going to sing earlier is Oh How He Loves. And it's a very meditative song, but it's just such a beautiful song of God's love for us. What we have to receive if we avail ourselves of it. So as we come and listen to this song, guys can come on up as we sing this song. And then we're going to sing 10,000 Reasons after that. Amazing songs for us to end on today. And then we'll go get our kids. And if you got kids, everybody's got to throw at least one snowball today with your kids, okay? And if you don't have kids, I'll loan you a few. And you can take them home and they'll throw snowballs with you. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you today. We say thank you for the fact that you have, Lord, you are worthy of our awe. You're worthy of us being wonderstruck. And Lord, I would pray that we would not forget to have childlike faith. And the stresses of life and the pressures that are around us and the things that we're trying to manage and keep and just keep going, Lord, it's so easy just to give up on our dreams and give up on the idea of the wonderfulness of who you are. And I would ask that just once again, you would bring to our minds the understanding of the reality of who you are, and that we are nothing without you, and that we cannot stand on our own without you. We cannot make our way without you. We cannot take care of ourselves without you. But Father, knowing that the gift you've given us is salvation and eternal life, that we can grab hold of that. And out of that, we would be willing to shed everything else we have. Whatever it be, our wealth, whether it be our friendships, and that, Lord, that we are told to be good friends and love one another, but if we have to put some of those things on the altar for you, Lord, it seems odd, but at times that's what maybe what you ask us to do. And Father, we would just simply say that we would give it over all to you, that we would become the servant of all, and that we would serve well for your kingdom, and that, Lord, we would be amazed at the blessings that will come. So, Lord, in these paradoxes of the adults must act like children and those who want it all must give it all, Lord, we can't even begin to get our heads around that, but we ask that you would call us to it, that you would challenge us with it, and that you would just allow us to take the first step even today. So, Father, even as we sing these songs, I would pray that we would just have childlike excitement for who you are, for the kind of love that you have lavished upon us. Lord, the song sings like a love song, and Lord, what you did for us was love. So it's okay, but allow us not to miss the point of these songs. Allow us not to miss the points of what you've taught us in your scripture. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.